From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez, handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, and I'm glad to see you in. I saw you earlier outside with a Y-shaped branch from a tree looking for water out there in the grounds. What was going on over there?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what you saw. Was the person in a black cassock?
It looked a lot like you. I'm just saying. I don't know.
Well, maybe I was lost for a while, but I have been found on this feast day of one of the saints today is my confirmation patron saint. So a shout out to St. Jude. Eighth grade confirmation, I chose the name of St. Jude, as did my three brothers. And our only sister, chose Judith for her confirmation name. And get this, she chose to spell it J-U-D-E-T-H to get the whole name in there. So our mother had a strong devotion to St. Jude. And you know how moms can kind of lay the guilt trip. So I remember my mother telling me, at least, I don't know if she told the other four kids, but she told me, Now, you don't have to, but
it might be nice.
It might be nice, and I would be so happy if you would choose St. Jude like your three older siblings. Okay, so long story short, all five Menezes kids have Jude, the four boys have Jude, and our sister Susie has Judith. So there you have it.
Anyway, back to this divination stuff.
Yes, back to this divination stuff. Which has nothing to do with St. Jude. Maybe Judas, but not Jude. Yeah, so we talked last week.
So did you find water or no?
I did not find water. I did not find water. And I'm thankfully so. Otherwise, I might have crossed the portal, as they say, right? Okay, so since we talked last week about the canonization of St. Bartolo Longo, the former Satanist, I wanted to talk this Tuesday, the Tuesday before All Hallows' Eve, secretly known as Halloween, right? I want to talk about what the church teaches about divination and the superstition, divination and superstition being morally illicit. And so I just want to comb through both of these categories. Again, what the church teaches about divination and superstition being morally illicit. So divination has traditionally been understood and defined as the art of knowing and declaring future events or hidden things by means of communication with occult or occultic forces, powers that the church clearly identifies as diabolical, and which can act as a portal or doorway to the occult and occultic activity. And this by one carrying out such activity either wittingly, that is, with deliberate willed intent, or unwittingly, for example, by friends conducting a seance at a party, right? Based soundly on sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterial teachings of the church, the Catholic Church teaching on this subject is very, very clear. For example, paragraph number 2116 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, quote, "All forms of divination are to be rejected, such as recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, or other practices falsely supposed to unveil the future. Consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomena of clairvoyance, and recourse to mediums all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and in the last analysis, over other human beings, as well as a wish to conciliate hidden powers, end quote. So herein lies the whole problem with divination itself. My friends, all of these practices contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. And so evoking such powers, whether explicitly or implicitly, whether with deliberate willed intent or by carrying out such acts playfully, and I'll put that word in quotes, is considered an appeal to Satan's aid. This explains the strong prohibitions in the Bible of any divination practices, such as that found in chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus, wherein we read, quote, "Do not have recourse to the spirits of the dead or to magicians, for they will defile you." In the life of the solidly rooted Christian, then, all aspects of divination are to be rejected and avoided, since such practices clearly break the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me." Now, regarding the second subject of superstition, what exactly is superstition and why is it dangerous to the person who practices it in its many varied forms, which more often than not stem from a tendency toward magic or false devotion? And I would say probably more likely false devotion. Well, when it tends toward magic, superstition attributes a kind of magical power to certain practices or objects like charms or omens. Reliance on such power, rather than on solid and faithful trust in God, constitutes an offense against the honor, adoration, and worship due to Almighty God alone, as required by the first commandment. Again, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me." And when superstition is rooted in an allurement toward magic, it reflects a mentality that may be rooted in a false, imbalanced, and even scrupulous life of devotion, that is, of one's devotional life. False devotion is really a false notion of what constitutes proper worship of God, and this can take on a variety of forms. Here we go. We've all seen this before in pews in Catholic churches, like chain letters, chain prayers, many of which, by the way, Jack, are written in honor of St. Jude, right? If you say this prayer 9 times a day for 9 days in a row, St. Jude will answer you. Well, maybe so, but we shouldn't be having that recourse through that channel, through that means, particularly because it denies the adoration due God alone and trust in His divine providence, right? So again, like chain letters, chain prayers, veneration of unapproved objects, and similar such things. But their common denominator is an excessive concern that unless certain external practices are performed, God will not be pleased with me, and that by doing such things is the only way to get God to hear me and answer my prayers. People actually think that way. Jesus Christ came to save us from such mentality. We got to remember that. Jesus Christ came to save us from a mentality like that. Such practices can also lead one to have scruples and or suffer from scrupulosity and thus greatly stunt one's advancement in the spiritual life and in the way of perfection. Put simply then, my friends, superstition is rarely unseemly or irreverent worship of Almighty God, or giving to a creature the worship that properly belongs to God alone. Giving divine worship to a creature can be either idolatry, divination, or what is called vain observance. So it is that the term superstition more commonly means an absolute unbecoming worship of God. And again, I would say more through false devotion than through intentional magical practices. There are people that fall into this action of superstition, purposely seeking magical forces, and that's particularly scary as a portal or a doorway to the occult. But I think most through scrupulosity or whatnot, they do so out of false devotion. That is to say, they fall into superstition. So again, this is an overview of what the church teaches about divination and superstition being morally illicit and why. So give us a call. Give us a witness call today. Maybe you used to practice such things in your spiritual life. And tell us the story of how you overcame these things. Was it through good, holy, reverent confessions, good spiritual direction? Did you have prayers of deliverance prayed over you? Give us a call. Tell us of how you broke away from such practices, if indeed you did suffer from them. That is to say, practices involving or regarding divination or superstition. Or give us a witness call of maybe some chain letters you've seen in the pew and at your parish church, and you informed your pastor about them rightly so that he could remove them, or better yet, you remove them yourself because you know automatically that it's not good devotion, good, well-balanced devotion. So give us a call today about your own story regarding divination and superstition, how you either overcame it or something that you might have seen at the parish level or in your family, and how it was finally overcome.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, there are a whole bunch of different platforms where you can hear EWTN Radio. One of them is MyTuner. If you have the MyTuner app, you can listen to EWTN Radio's live stream. Simply open the MyTuner app and search EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. First stop for us is Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Elizabeth is listening on the Amazon Echo today. Elizabeth, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thank you. I remember like over 40 years ago, over 50 years ago, going to slumber parties and the girls all playing with the Ouija board. And I don't remember anything coming of it. You know, it was just something that we giggled at and, you know, used for sensation.
Sure.
We also did something like body lifting, like we would all go around and put our fingers under somebody lying down and think they were lifting up. You know, it was like they would be easy to lift up. But, I mean, we didn't know anything. I would say we were maybe 13,
sure.
14.
Sure. Oh, go ahead,
and my cousins, too, all had, they had Ouija boards, and we just fool around with it. Much later in my early 30s, I had a student who did palm reading, and I didn't know that she did it, but she was doing it for the other teachers and people, and she did mine. I said, oh, yeah, do mine, and she did, but it wasn't for money or anything. It was kind of for just, oh, isn't that interesting?
Sure.
And I also remember in high school just being interested in yoga and doing the stretching. I had no idea that it was anything not good. And now my question is, too, should I go to confession for something like 50 years ago?
Yeah, great, great witness call, Elizabeth. That's the first thing I want to tell you. These different categories you've mentioned, all done in innocence, done unwittingly, as I said in my springboard. In fact, I use the example of a seance being conducted at a party. You know, it's more done unwittingly rather than for the willful intention of seeking out the magical aspect of it, right, or the demonic, occultic aspect of it. So first of all, just a great witness call about seeking out these things so-called playfully and without malicious intent. And in that case even, yes, I would still definitely confess it, but you do not need to go into great or graphic detail about it. Even what you just said to me just now, you would not have to say that much to the confessor. What I would say is, as part of your confession, and Father, I want to confess any time in the past whatsoever where I have taken part unwittingly and more in a so-called playful respect rather than with malicious intent, the following categories. And you list the three or four categories as you just did with me: the Ouija board, the levitation, the yoga, and I believe you mentioned one more. And at the end say, Father, for whatever number of times these things were done, I am sorry. That's all you need to say. That is all you need to say. But yes, I would definitely still confess them, because remember, the devil's very cunning, as Scripture tells us, and he can still open wide a gateway or portal to the occult, even when somebody is unwittingly or so-called playfully taking part in such activity. So yes, I would definitely confess it. And your intellect has been made known of that fact now, today, that it should be confessed. And so you want to do it sooner rather than later. But confess it very simply. No need to go in greater graphic detail. And you can go back and listen to this podcast as to how I worded that. And you can even jot it down on a piece of paper and take the piece of paper in the confessional with you. But you want to confess kind and approximate number. And when you're confessing something from your past many, many, many years ago, you can simply give the just kind of number for whatever number of times, quote, end quote, for whatever number of times these things were carried out, Father, I am truly, sincerely, and heartfeltly sorry. And let the confessor know again that you did these things not out of malice, but more out of playful intent. Thank you, Elizabeth. Great call.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, the exorcist, Father Carlos Martins, who I believe is a Companion of the Cross, I think. But he had a very interesting thing that both John Ed and I found very interesting, that he talked about things like this that mm-hmm. are unintentional, but you end up getting involved on some level with this stuff. Is he talked about that really it kind of signs over rights in that area to the evil one.
Good way to put it.
And they said, just because, you know, you can buy a house, Father Wade, in Florida and never leave the monastery in Auburn, Kentucky, but you still own the house in Florida. Right. And you can leave and you can go and inhabit that house anytime you want to. And that was kind of the analogy that he made. I thought it was pretty interesting.
Yeah, very well worded. You kind of sign over your rights by taking part in such activity, even if playfully. Yeah. You know.
Tabitha is up next. She's also in Pittsburgh. You're number one in Pittsburgh today, Father. She's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tabitha, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I was listening to you talk about divinity and the prayer to St. Jude.
Divination.
And the chain letter.
Yeah, to talk about divinity is to talk about divinity is talk about the three divine persons. Divination and superstition.
Yes, I made the wrong word. Yeah. My question, though, is it wrong to say the nine-day prayer to St. Jude or pray to saints or say the rosary?
No.
That's what it sounded like you were saying.
I wondered when you chose nine in your example, I thought that might not have been the best number to choose.
Yeah, so if it involves leaving papers in the pew, nine copies, nine times a day, said nine times, etc., over 9 days, and forcing the devotion on other people, yes, cease and desist. That is not the mind of your Catholic faith. It is not the mind of your Catholic faith. Get a good book. In fact, I believe RC has one, Religious Catalog has one, Novenas to the Saints. And you'll find novenas in there to particular different saints that don't involve making copies of the prayer, multiple copies of the prayer, like 81 copies, 9 times 9, and leaving them in the pew. If it's done in that fashion, you do not want to partake of it. But a traditional 9-day novena in honor of the 9 days from the ascension of our Lord into heaven to Pentecost Sunday, okay, that is, it finishes the day before Pentecost Sunday, that's where we get the 9-day novena. That's perfectly fine. The rosary is perfectly fine. A 9-day rosary for a specific intention is perfectly fine. But when it involves scrupulosity of leaving multiple papers because you're kind of forcing it on other people, there's a problem. And I would invite you, Tabitha, if you would, after today's live show is posted by the end of the workday today, online, go back and listen to it at the ewtn.com/radio site, today's podcast, once it's posted, and listen to my springboard again. And I did say nine, but I wasn't talking about the nine-day novena. I was talking about a novena that involves all these extra items, like the copies, and you're literally forcing it on the other person to find them and whatnot. That's where we run into a problem. Again, it's a superstition that issues from a false devotion, and that's never been the mind of the church to carry out prayer like that, and surely not to force it on other individuals. Our goal is to be evangelizers by virtue of our baptism and confirmation, fed by regular Eucharist and confession, hopefully on a monthly basis for confession, and hopefully weekly received in a state of grace without any mortal sin, weekly Eucharist at our Sunday obligation. This is how we become effective evangelizers. This is how we spread the word of Jesus Christ and his gospel and love for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Tabitha, for a great question and for a great clarification on what I meant by nine in regards to my springboard topic at the beginning of the hour.
So, Father Wade, I take them as they come in, and I don't know what the topic of divination and superstition has to say about the great city of Pittsburgh, but Deacon Tim is also in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and he's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Deacon Tim, you are on with Father Wade.
Thank you for your ministry, Father. We all greatly appreciate it.
You're welcome, Deacon Tim.
Thank you. I think the second part I was going to ask you was, you answered it for the previous lady about how to go to confession for it. But my first part was avid sports household.
Sure.
And then we used to do things like, oh, if I'm sitting here, if I'm standing, the team's doing better, I'm going to keep standing or sitting or that. Just not, you fully knew that you weren't impacting it, but you sort of thought you did, so you kept doing it. And then a good friend of mine, who actually Johnette's going to be at their function next month, told me that's sinful, and since then I've stopped that. But I guess I should still go to confession for that.
Yeah, it would be wise. I mean, you want to share what the particular thing was that you did for the Steelers to win? I mean, is there anything more you want to say? It would definitely be wise that any superstition in my past, even regarding my sports winnings, I want to say that I'm heartily sorry for in whatever number of times that ever happened. That's all you need to say. It's enough to give the confessor kind and approximate number. That's all you need to say. Does that help you out, Deacon Tim?
It does. And if I could have a second question then,
sure.
Along those lines.
You bet.
As we move closer, slowly or faster, you know, to the Lord, we realize more and more imperfections we've had in the past that we may or may not have confessed. So is it the same formula that, you know, we go to confession? For I like to confess this, I've done in the past, but maybe at the time I didn't realize it was wrong.
Yeah, only...
not just superstition, but any sin.
Only if it's a mortal sin. If it's a venial sin, don't do it because it can lead you to scrupulosity. But if it's grave matter that you know you did with fullness of knowledge that it was grave matter when you did it, and thirdly, you did it with deliberate consent of your will, grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of your will, and now you've remembered it and you want to confess it in a general sense over the years that you did it because it's been enlightened in your intellect and conscience that it is a mortal sin, then yes, kind and approximate number in a general sense, enough to convey to the confessor, what it is you're confessing. But if it's something you remember from your past that's venial, I would not do that because there's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven. Confession is one of those ways, granted, but if you keep doing that, it can lead to scrupulosity. So, you know, the act of contrition at midday, the act of contrition at the end of the day, carrying out the three imminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving with the willful, deliberate intention of doing so to have your venial sins forgiven, not for the works being performed, no, but for the charity they help prosper to other people. That's why you do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, whether you offer them for the living or for the deceased, known or unknown to you. And then any of the 14 works of mercy, 7 for the body, known as the corporal works of mercy, 7 for the soul, known as the spiritual works of mercy. Any of those works can be carried out in any combination with the deliberately willed intention that you're doing them to rid you of your venial sins. Again, not because of the works themselves, but for the charity they help prosper or foster to our neighbor. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Your neighbor, either known or unknown to you, living or deceased, especially during the month of November, for example, for the month, which is the month of the Holy Souls in Purgatory, offering suffrages for the dead. So if it's venial sins, I would not. Does that help you out? Quick yes or no, Deacon Tim?
tremendously very much. Thank you. Liberty's in our hearts forever.
God bless you. Thank you, Deacon Tim.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner, Evangelist Radio, serving Summersville, West Virginia, is celebrating 15 years with us this week. Congratulations to our dear friends Jeff and Louise Molnar and their great team at WSJE from all of us here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Right back to the phones we go. Margaret is in Seattle, Washington, listening on our great affiliate there, Sacred Heart Radio. Margaret, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. I love Our Lady of Guadalupe. And so a few months ago, I thought, well, it would be really nice to have a book of devotions to her. So I bought one, but then when I started looking at it, I was really appalled because there were prayers to attract a good job, prayers to attract a spouse, prayers to attract money. And then I thought the worst one of all was a rather lengthy prayer begging Our Lady of Guadalupe to forgive all our sins.
Yeah, it sounds like it's done in an unhealthy way, that book, the way it's written. It's written in such a way how you describe it. I have not seen the book, of course, but the way you're describing it, it's trying to put the person in charge of the dilemma. Do this to attract this, do this to attract this, do this to attract this, all under the guise or devotion of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It does not sound healthy. I would probably respectfully burn it or respectfully bury it. I would do one of those two things. I'd probably burn it. That way it has no chance of being found again. But you are correct. Your conscience was talking rightly with you. It would be interesting to know who the publisher was on that and if there was any imprimatur given to it by a bishop. I highly doubt it, the way you're describing it. But you want devotion on Our Lady of Guadalupe, contact the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, that was built by Cardinal Raymond Burke probably 20 to 25 years ago. When he was the bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse before he was made cardinal and went to Rome, they are going to have a lot of different devotional items in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and maybe even put it on your Catholic bucket list, I like to say, to visit the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. She's the patroness of the Americas, North, Central, and South America, of course. And the miraculous Tilma of Juan Diego, Saint Juan Diego, is behind glass at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Have you been to either place, either the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City or the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe of the Americas in La Crosse, Wisconsin?
No, not yet, but I'm really looking forward to going, hopefully this next year.
Yeah, maybe, I don't know, you're in Washington State, so it'd be quite a haul for a chartered bus, but, I've heard it done before where parishes will charter a bus, one or two buses, and they'll go make a visit to either the Shrine of Our Lady Guadalupe in La Crosse and or Our Lady of Champion in Green Bay Diocese in Champion, Wisconsin, which incidentally is staffed by the Fathers of Mercy. Three of my confreres are there. And we staff that for the diocese, my community does. But the two shrines, Our Lady of Champion and Our Lady of Guadalupe, are about 3.5 hours apart from each other. So usually when people go on pilgrimage to one, they go on pilgrimage to the other as well, since they're in the state, especially if they're coming in from out of state to Wisconsin. And keep in mind, too, that Our Lady of Champion, again, in the Diocese of Green Bay, in rural Champion, Wisconsin, very unassuming, small shrine, very beautiful. It is the only apparition of Our Blessed Mother in the United States that is fully, fully approved. Bishop Ricken approved it 12 to 13 years ago as worthy of belief and of supernatural origin. So Our Lady of Champion in Wisconsin truly is now on an equal par as, say, Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City, Our Lady of Fatima in Fatima, Portugal, or Our Lady of Lourdes in Lourdes, France, or Our Lady of Knock in Knock, Ireland. It's the only fully approved apparition of Our Blessed Mother in the United States, Our Lady of Champions. So, you know, you want to visit both if you go visit one. But I'm sure that if you got online to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, since you have a particular devotion to her, Margaret, they might have an online store associated with the website of the shrine in La Crosse, Wisconsin, under Our Lady of Guadalupe's patronage. So see what items they offer in prayerful booklets, novenas, etc., to Our Lady of Guadalupe with their online store there for their website. Does that help you out?
Oh, that's very helpful, and it makes me feel better that my reaction to that,
yes,
the prayers in that book, I reacted the right way.
Yes, I would agree. Your conscience was well attuned to the wrongfulness of how those prayers were worded. So they almost are worded in a way that we deny wanting to take any part in the cross. Everything we want done, we want it to be done well and do well and do good for us. We never want any cross. That's what those prayers in that faulty book seem to do, and that's wrong. It's God's will be done when we're carrying out novena prayers, etc. It's God's will, not our will be done. And so a prayer to attract this, it just doesn't sound like it's formulated correctly. Thank you, Margaret, for a great call.
Next stop for us is Rockwood, Ontario, Canada. Mary is listening on the Amazon Echo today. Mary, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. A dear friend has a grandson, first-year university, and he's met a girl who he's crazy about, and he's dating her. But later he found out that she just like runs around. She's running around, and she's also on drugs. He's extremely upset, and he feels that he hates her. But at the same time, he can't break away from her because he says he loves her. So he's not eating, he's not sleeping, he's missing school. He's not had a Catholic upbringing, although his family is Catholic. My friend called me for prayers, but I feel the demonic is in play. What do you think, Father?
Yeah, it well could be. It could well be, either directly by her putting some kind of a curse, or inviting, I should say, some kind of a curse on him, because that's really what's happening. She doesn't have the power to do so herself, but she has the power to invite a curse upon him. She could have done it out of malicious intent, or maybe she didn't, but because she herself is kind of sunk low in these occultic practices that she may not even know are occultic, they are having an influence on those that she is close to. And it's the way the devil plays his cards. You know, he's very cunning. He can make things go sour very, very quickly. And so whether wittingly or unwittingly on her part, yes, to answer your question, there could be a type of demonic oppression being placed upon him through this relationship. His family's Catholic, you say, so I'm presuming he's at least a baptized Catholic from infancy. I'm presuming that he is. So even if he hasn't practiced the faith the majority of his growing up years, there's nothing barring him from making a good, holy, reverent confession and getting back to the Eucharist. And maybe you or his relative could recommend that to him to help break the spiritual bondage that this girl has on him. And I think it's important, too, to remember that we also need to pray for her, not just him, but also for her, that she can get out of this possible demonic oppression slump that she's in. I would recommend strongly that he get back to confession and return to the Eucharist as a powerful, powerful, spiritually sacramental means, sacramentally, spiritually powerful means to break this spiritual oppression and bondage, if it is indeed that. And even if it isn't, if he is a baptized Catholic from infancy, whether or not he ever made his first confession and first reconciliation, that is, his first reconciliation and first Holy Communion around age 7, the age of reason, he needs to do that if he is baptized Catholic and get back to those two sacraments, right? The only two sacraments of the 7 that can be received over and over and over again with much frequency, that is confession and Eucharist. Why? Because these are the two sacraments out of the 7 that support us and aid us in our daily walk with Christ and with others at a supernatural level. Does that help you out, Mary?
Yes, Father. What can we do, though? Like, can we just, like, I will definitely, you know, do this, what you just said, but, like, praying and fasting and...
Yeah, the three, this is why they're called the three eminent good works: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We offer those for ourselves. We offer those for other living people, known or unknown to us, or deceased people, known or unknown to us. We offer suffrages through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. I want to invite you to go to fathersofmercy.com, and at the homepage, scroll down a little bit. You'll see the two links for the Fathers of Mercy Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure, both in English and in Spanish, both different links. Print out the English one. On one side is the Examination of Conscience that you can share with him to prepare himself for a good, holy, monthly confession. And on the other complete side of the brochure, the Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure, are the major tenets of Catholic Christian doctrine right out of the Universal Catechism. And right there, the three eminent good works are mentioned: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, as a major doctrine of the faith that we can offer for the living or deceased, known or unknown to us, as suffrages for them. And again, especially with November right around the corner, the month of the Holy Souls in Purgatory, the church suffering, also known as the church penitent, also known as the church purgative, we offer suffrages for the dead. But share this Examination of Conscience and Catholic Doctrine brochure with him directly, or if you don't know him that well, give it to your friend, who can then give it to her grandson, this young man, so that he can prepare for a good, holy, reverent confession and return back regularly to both Eucharist and confession. Thank you so much, Mary, for a great witness call.
Gary's up next in the great state of Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Gary, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello. My question is, I always thought that yoga was just a way of working out and stretching, and I was wondering if you could explain to me what is wrong with yoga.
Yeah, sure, Gary. So the main issue for Catholic moral teaching with yoga is that its spiritual and philosophical roots are incompatible with Catholic teaching. Even if some practitioners view it just simply as a simple exercise, as you just now inferred, the Catholic Church still warns that because yoga originated as a spiritual practice in Hinduism, which denies the Trinity and Jesus Christ come in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, because, again, yoga originated as a spiritual practice in Hinduism, some poses are linked to worship of Hindu deities, some actual poses, P-O-S-E-S, all of them, in its meditative aspects, etc. And these can promote concepts like self-divinization that contradict the Catholic belief in a transcendent God. And so the Church advises Catholics to be cautious and suggests absolutely not doing yoga, and instead other forms of exercise that you can benefit from that do not have the roots in Eastern philosophy and Eastern spirituality that clearly contradict the Christian faith. So we're dealing here with yoga either in its meditative forms or simple pose forms, where pantheism and monism are promoted, self-divinization is promoted, and different meditative practices that are contrary to Christian meditative practices, like, for example, mantras and other meditative techniques, such as the mantra Soham, I am the universal self. I am the universal self. Well, that's New Age, right? These are seen as potentially leading a person to spiritual privatism, we call it, that closes them off from the transcendent God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is constantly calling the person into divine communion with himself. Great question. Thank you so much. We really appreciate that question, Gary.
One other resource, Gary, I could offer you, if you go to the website womenofgrace.com, that's womenofgrace.com, and search the term yoga, it is you'll find what I think is the most comprehensive Catholic blog on the subject that I am aware of. So great. womenofgrace.com and search yoga, and it'll take you to the New Age blog that talks all about that.
And Jack, do you know the woman who heads up that particular website?
You know, I do.
Okay.
I do. That's my lovely wife, Johnette.
Yes, and I married the two of you.
You did.
That was a fun day. You know, I don't go to Florida
often.
I don't go to Florida often just for recreation.
Yeah.
Okay. It's usually with a parish mission or a weekend conference or a day-long retreat. But I'll tell you what, going there just for that celebration was a lot of fun.
Yeah, awesome.
Call me for your 25th.
There you go. Marie is in Baltimore, Maryland. She's listening to us today on Sirius XM Channel 130. Marie, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I have a quick question. I am in the health profession, just that way.
Marie, could you repeat that? I kind of lost you there.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me now?
I can, yes.
Okay. So I've come across in my profession, it's called spellers, and it's a way that non-verbal autistic kids can speak to their caregivers and teachers and peers. And I have this problem with it because it also works off intuitiveness. And so I have this student I'm working with, and unfortunately, he's like talking to dead people and telling people that, and he's also starting to communicate with this board. And the problem is that he is wanting to become a spiritual guide, because he will say in class that he doesn't want to talk to anyone because he's talking to the angels. And so that's, I'm worried that, is this a way in which the devil is deceiving the most vulnerable children?
It could well be, and it's clear that technology and technological devices can be used as a portal to the occult, even smartphones. I know now of three exorcists who say that indeed the smartphone itself can be a technological a device towards the occult and occultic practices, either directly by the person using the phone seeking out such things, or the devil working through them toward the person, such as in luring into deep ingrained vice that becomes progressively worse in its type over and over and over again when it's done over and over and over again, like pornography, right? So there's no doubt that it can lead to demonic oppression, if not outright possession, through technological devices. So you're saying that he's actually talking to dead people. He himself admits that much. This isn't healthy if for no other reason, a self-dependency on his own part for communicating only with what he believes are dead people, and thus it shuts him off from communicating. Even though he has autism, it cuts him off from wanting to communicate from those dear and near to him who are living and around him who want to communicate with him. It can create a barrier wall, if nothing else. So I would say that your intuitiveness here is very spot on. Your conscience is pricked, and rightly so, I would say. In this line of work that you're in, where you're observing this. And I would do my best to try to find an alternative means. Now, I'm no clinician. I'm not in this line of work. But as a moralist, I tell you this just as a moralist, I would seek other means, at least with this particular individual, to find better ways of communicating verbally with those who are nonverbal like himself, other ways that he can communicate with them, and keep a close eye on the methods that he's using. But I would surely try to get away from this particular method involving the tablet that you described. Does that help you out?
It does. It does. My problem with it, though, it's not on the computer. It's a letter board, and somebody else has to be writing it for him.
Right.
So he just points to the letters, right?
Right.
And he is saying stuff like, his parents ended up going back to church because, you know, he keeps talking about Jesus, and he keeps talking about angels, and he's gotten this one person in our school to go back to rehab because the dead brother said to go back to rehab, but now he's saying he wants to be a spiritual guide. And so, like, all of these things don't kind of add up. It just, like, if it were just a means of communication, but there's no true evidence, like, in the scientific world that this is working, but there's a whole documentary out about it, and it's called Sellers.
And can you spell that word to see that I'm understanding you correctly?
What's that?
Can you spell the word Sellers to make sure I'm understanding you correctly?
Oh, it's called Sellers, Sellers.
Oh, Spellers. Spellers. Okay.
Spellers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So
it sounds dangerous to me. You know, even as a moralist who guides people in spiritual direction and confession, I don't use a device that demonic forces can speak through. Okay. I'm meeting the person one-on-one, developing a strong prayer life myself, and I'm willing to meet with them one-on-one. So I don't know if you're this person's, it doesn't sound like you are, his legal guardian, but if within your line of work, Marie, it is okay for you to speak to his legal guardians, I would explain this to them. And hopefully they would have the wherewithal as his guardians to help him communicate in other means other than through this means where he claims to be talking to dead people and so forth. That's what I would do. So again, I don't know if your work permits you to speak to his legal guardians, but I think it would be wise
and
to do so.
And the fact of the matter is, in some situations like this, our tactile interaction in the situation just might prohibit doing some things. And
right.
You may just have to pray for him.
Yeah. Like if your work does put those confines on you, then, you know, offer Holy Communion for him. I presume you're a Catholic. Offer Holy Communion for him. Prayer, fast, and give almsgiving on his behalf to help him turn away from this device. Because it doesn't sound good.
Yeah. God bless you, Marie. We appreciate the phone call today. I want to invite you to check out the Sunrise Morning Show for you early risers, 6 a.m. Eastern Time. Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim start your day with news and interviews from a Catholic perspective. That's the Sunrise Morning Show tomorrow morning and every morning, Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. Mary is in Missoula, Montana. She has been patiently waiting, listening on St. Michael Communications. Mary, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Nice to speak with you, and I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I have a question about prospecting. I'm a caregiver for a 92-year-old who keeps wanting me to read these articles about prospecting. He was a prospector in his life out here in Montana, and he does have tools and equipment, so I'm not sure what it entails, but I know he's looking for minerals and silver and gold and buried treasures. So is this something that is approved of by the Catholic Church?
Well, he's not doing it for any superstitious or supernatural reasons seeking to be in control of a situation. Granted, he's hoping to come across a particular mineral type that he's looking for or whatever, and there's modern day devices like metal detectors and so forth that we can use to do those things. But to be doing those things to purposefully put yourself in control with some occultic force to aid you and guide you in doing them would be wrong. But to do it as a simple sport, which I know prospecting is a sport, like you said, for silver, gold, particular minerals, buried treasures, etc., there's nothing inordinately evil about that. So I would just want to ask him, if I was talking to him in conversation about this and he brought this up to me that he's having qualms whether or not he should do it, I would ask him, well, why are you doing it? Are you trying to put yourself into a false notion of what constitutes proper control over certain situations and to predict the future? Because if that's what's driving him, then yes, this has gone too far as a sport, like with any sport, you know. But if it's not, if he's simply doing it to see what he can find and not trying to be a controller over it or seek out otherworldly forces to control it, I would say there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, again, there's modern day advancements in the technology and machinery used for such sport, like metal detectors that can be highly valuable to assist in things like that if somebody's lost something or whatever, to help them find it. So there's nothing wrong with that. So hopefully that helps you out, Mary. Thank you so much. Great question.
And quickly, I want to get to Frank in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening at EWTN.com today. Frank, just about a minute left with Father Wade. What have you got for us?
I was just saying that I think the superstition starts when you're a little kid. You watch out for the cracks on the floor. You say if you step on them, you'll go and break your mama's back. And, you know, the sports figures too, like North Carolina, Michael Jordan, he puts on his favorite North Carolina shorts when he played in the NBA. And stuff like that sometimes lead to lying, kind of like when you're watching.
I agree with you. I agree with you, Frank. These things start young. More reason why we need a good, strong family prayer life, praying the family rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, carrying out prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as a family to really root the family in Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for great comments.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Kubensky, and social media maven Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.